We have some new graphics there. I appreciate the creativity of Mordechai in letting us know what we need to do. Very good. Thank you. And so, all right, just a little introductory story. There was a power outage that somebody reported having at their home, and his PC, his laptop, his TV, his DVD, his iPad, and his new surround sound music system were all down because of the power failure. And then he discovered his iPhone battery was flat, so he couldn't talk to anybody. And then it was raining, so he couldn't go out for a walk or a bike ride or a run. And the garage door opener needed electricity, and it was one of those garage doors you couldn't hardly open without the motor going. So he went into the kitchen to make coffee. And then he remembered that he needed power to make coffee, so he couldn't do that either. So he sat and talked to his wife for a few hours. And she seemed to be a nice person. So the preaching punchline to that is, guys, talk to your wives before the power goes out, or the power may really go out. Better yet, pray with her, get out the scriptures on a daily basis or as much as you can. And I'll tell you, it makes a huge amount of difference. It doesn't solve every problem instantly, but it changes the atmosphere so you can walk through issues. So talk to her. Good idea. Talk to her. In the Lord, yes. Okay. All right. Now, another little bit of news that I thought that was sort of surprising to me. In Haaretz newspaper, that's an Israeli newspaper, says Israel actually made the world's largest per capita contribution to halt the spread of Ebola in West Africa, according to UNICEF, which is not usually favorable to Israel, but they made a financial contribution of 8.75, almost 9 million, which for their economy was large, and Israel sent a fully equipped medical clinics to West Africa. They were the first in Haiti when there was that earthquake there some time ago, along with medical specialists. So the Israelis, if you're ever, when you're hearing that the Palestinians are taking the Israelis to the world court, which is going to be very hazardous for them because they have many human rights violations on their plate. Anyhow, just know the Israelis have been very, very diligent to be humanitarians. Okay, now the scripture that I want to go through, some of you may remember that you've seen it before, because that's what I spoke on last week, was the same reference. However, I actually only got to talk last week about the first phrase, and it's just such a rich scripture that we need to go through the rest, other two parts of it, and the entirety of it that I read in Hebrew says, do not lead us into hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one, for kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. Amen. Now, I went through this first phrase, and that took up the whole time that we had to speak last week. And I'd just like to do a quick review of it in two or three slides. This phrase here, do not lead us into hard testing. We use this illustration that I learned when I lived in Winnipeg and then went up to some of the reserves in the north, the Indian reserves, and learned about trapping, that hard testing is like the seduction that comes from our own hearts, our own degenerate nature that leads us off the path, and we get temptations, and the fox in the story, you know, sniffs at the temptation and likes it and goes off the path and finally gets stuck in the death trap of the trapper's device. And so Screw tape letters, I brought it with me this time because I want to read to you. Screw tape is a story of Screw tape. He's a senior demon in the bureaucracy of demonology. Anyhow, bureaucracy and demons are a little bit reminiscent of each other, don't you think? If you ever went to a government office, I better not go there. But anyhow, in the labyrinth, the Byzantine labyrinth of government offices there. Anyhow, Screwtape was a senior demon who was counseling to Wormwood, his protege, and he was saying to him, never forget, as he's training him, never forget when we're dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we're in a sense on the enemy's ground. Now, from their point of view, the enemy is God. But Screwtape goes on to say that God made the pleasure. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he, God, has forbidden. So the first phrase, the exposition on the first phrase, is simply that we get lured off the path into the death traps of sin. Lead us not into temptation. Now, the second part of this verse says, Ki im chatzenu min hara, keep us safe from the evil one. Now, this is translated a number of ways, and there's a message in the wording of it. It says, ha-ra, the evil. So Stern renders it, keep us safe from the evil one, but the NAS says, keep, deliver us from evil. The King James, that some of us grew up with spiritually, deliver us from evil. It's just a generic form of evil. However, if you look at the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I like to get help from the Greek, the word poneru, Glenn would be able to say it better, is understood. The term poneru may be understood as specific and personified, referring to the devil, possibly as a general reference to evil. It's most likely personified. So in seeking to stay on the path of righteousness, we have three enemies, actually, but two are mentioned in this verse. The first one that we spoke about last week is the lure that it entices our own hearts. But the second one is we have an external enemy. So that some translations agree with Stern, deliver us from the evil one in the New King James and keep us safe from the evil one. The NIV says similarly, deliver us from the evil one. So we're dealing with a spiritual entity that is a seductive force in this world. So you might say that this verse that we read, my paraphrase is, keep us from being drawn off by internal desires. That's what we spoke about last week. But today we want to talk about keep us from the strategies of the external enemy. There is an external enemy we want to talk about today. So, Heavenly Fathers, we look to you. We want to walk in holiness, in truth, in Messiah likeness, in joy. We want to walk with you, and we pray you would give us your wisdom, your grace, your power to know, to resist, to be delivered, to be safe from the evil one. Amen. So there's other places in the Messianic writings that talk about this. Is use all the armor and weaponry that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. Or another version says, stand against the devil's strategies, deceptive tactics or strategies, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I found personally that Screwtape letters. How many have read this, by the way? Okay, so you're familiar with it, and hopefully you won't be bored by my references to it. But it's C.S. Lewis is the one who wrote Narnia Chronicles and a lot of other things, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And so he's writing kind of tongue-in-cheek from the point of view of a demon speaking to his protege. But as speaking in this way, I think he has great insights. And here's kind of a summary phrase of the deceptive tactics, the deceptive strategies. We get all wound up in things that we have to have. If I have this, I'll be happy. Or if I have that thing, or if I get to this status, or if this works out in my life, I'll be happy. Or if this person does what I want, I'll be happy. And Screwtape is advising to Wormwood, his protege. He says, you complain. Now, they're writing letters back and forth, and the letters are described. It's called Screwtape Letters. You complain that my last letter does not make it clear whether I regard being in love as a desirable state for a human being or not. So Screwtape gave no evaluation of being in love, and the guy that Wormwood is working on has just fallen in love, and so Screwtape is asked for advice. But really, Wormwood, that is the sort of question one expects them, those little human things, to ask. Leave them to discuss whether love or patriotism or celibacy or candles on altars or teetotalism or education is good or bad. Can't you see there's no real answer? This is the key advice. Nothing matters at all except the tendency of a given state of mind, a given circumstance, to move a particular patient, from their point of view, particular patient at a particular moment nearer to the enemy or nearer to us. What are you saying? What is he saying? He's saying, really, many of the causes we get wound up about are only secondary to how they draw us closer to God. You know, you can do wrong doing right. It doesn't draw you closer to him. You can get all wound up in a cause and get hostile and worked up about it. It doesn't draw us to him. We have to be careful how we do what we do as much as what we do. And he makes this concluding paragraph. For marriage, though the enemy's invention has its uses, there must be several young women in your patient's neighborhood who would render the Christian life intensely difficult if only you could persuade him to marry one of them. Please send me a report on this, that is, of the local girls that are hazardous to him. In the meantime, get it quite clear in your mind that the state of falling in love is not in itself necessarily favorable either to us or to the other side. It is simply an occasion which we and the enemy are both trying to exploit. Like most of the other things which humans are excited about, such as health and sickness, age and youth, war and peace, and this is being written during World War II. The guy is living in London during the Blitz, actually. War and peace, it is from the point of view of the spiritual life, mainly raw material. Everything in life that the enemy tends to and our flesh tends to make into big issues, but it's all raw material. Lord, how can I use this to glorify you? So Scripture is very clear. It says, be clear-headed, keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. So here's some advice of how to overcome the deceit, the deceitful strategies of the enemy. When the enemy makes something look too enticing or too difficult, so first of all, be clear-headed and alert. We're clear-headed and alert by spending time before him and breathing in the oxygen of heaven and having his presence. And, you know, you can't pray and sleep at the same time. You might like to think you can, but you can't. You know, if you're falling asleep, stand up. That's what I have to do sometimes. I'm just falling asleep where I'm stand up or drink coffee. Coffee is very important for a deep spiritual life. Anybody? Okay, one person agrees there. Especially this time of year, you can put some eggnog in the coffee. It's very good. But anyhow, your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion. Now, there's actually more instruction in this than appears. It was Bill Gothard years ago. I never confirmed it, but he was a great Bible teacher. He said that, in fact, this roaring lion teaching is from the world of lions and hunting, and that the roaring lion actually is the one that's toothless and cannot attack anymore. The lions hunt in a, I guess it's called a pride of lions, a group of lions, they hunt in pride, and they position the toothless lion in a place where the prey would see him, and then he roars at them. When he roars at them, of course, they're terrified at the sound of it, so they run the other way, and that's where the young lions are sitting in the brush, and they're ready to pounce. So you run away from the roaring lion, you run into the toothed lions, and then you get eaten, attacked, and devoured, and eaten. So your accuser is like on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour in this teamwork. What does that mean? What it means is when you hear the roar, when there is something terrifying and intimidating, it can be a good sign. It can be a sign that the enemy is toothless and just making noise. And instead of running from the thing that seems intimidating and terrifying and debilitating, run towards it. Because if you run away from it, that's where the real danger is. Never run from your enemy. Run from temptation. Scripture says flee temptation. But enemy, opposition, accusation, you don't have to run from it. It's worth standing and facing and resisting in the faith. Resist him standing firm in the faith. We resist the accusations. And how does the lion usually roar? How does the enemy usually roar? He roars by accusing. You did this wrong. You did that wrong. This person's against you. This person doesn't like you. This circumstance is going to work. You're going to fail. You're going to have this tragedy. Your health is going to fail. Your car is going to fail. You're going to drive off the edge of the cliff. You're going to, the enemy will accuse. He specializes in accusing. Anybody ever face some accusations from the enemy? Some sense of doom and some sense of disaster coming? It says, stand firm in the faith. We stand firm by holding up the shield of faith. No, I've got promises from God. Do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same thing. I've got knowledge from God. I've got promises from God. I can trust in the living God. As Jim so well said, there is a heavenly Father that loves me, that's building me up, that's restoring me, restoring my sanity, restoring my health, restoring my emotions. Resist him in the faith based on his promises and his love. Face the roar. Don't run from the roar. Face the roar. Stand fast in the Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the good news, and don't be terrified by your adversary. Now, it's important to explain this a little bit. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. Now, striving together in this sense means pulling together, striving for the same purpose. It doesn't mean striving together like you're arguing together. Paul's not saying, here, we should all argue together because that's not going to help us at all, though sometimes it seems like that's the interpretation, but it's a striving, pulling, supporting one another, striving together for the faith of the good news. And don't be terrified by your adversaries. Don't let the things, and in Shaul's day when this was being written, they actually had the issue of facing literal lions and gladiators and gladiatorial combat and the possibility of death and destruction. But when you face whatever adversaries there are, and in their case they were literally facing death, he says, if you face it and you face it in calm, and that was what actually in the days of the Colosseums when these people went out and they faced death without terror, without dread. They prayed, they got blessing, they got help from God, and that astonished the people watching. How can these people face death and face it in shalom, face it in peace, face it, well, when you're facing crisis, because we don't know what's going to come. They've been talking about a stock market crash, and who knows what will happen to the economy, and who knows what will happen to the supply of gas. And right now, gas has gotten cheap, and nobody expected it. And there's all the things I've read. None of the prognosticators, the oil experts, none of them understood that the fracking would bring the price down as much as it did. We don't know what the future will hold, but I can tell you, don't walk in dread. Don't walk in terror. It's easy to worry about, well, what's going to be the future of the economy? What's going to be the future of Israel? And the Iranians are going to get the bomb, and the Russians and Putin is going to... You know what? We don't know what the future holds, but we do know that we can stand fast in the faith and stand fast with one another. And that's one reason why it's so important to have fellowship together. That's why we have an Oneg, and it's a little light today because some people were away and some people the weather, but nevertheless, we want to have a little time together in which we can encourage one another, build up one another. It's so important to have a body life that's not accusing one another, not striving with one another, not striving against one another, but striving together, pulling together. It's so destructive if we have a spirit of accusation. Oh, this offended me, and that offended me, and that is deadly. The enemy specializes in accusations. Some further quotes from Screwtape, who's sort of a master. This is actually the front cover, or maybe a graphic from the front cover of the audio version of Screwtape Letters, and there's some really great quotes. said it doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man or woman away from the light and out into nothing. This is a graphic or a radical statement, but murder is no better than playing cards if cards can do the trick to draw a person away from God, defile their conscience because they're gambling and whatever. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope. If you know you're doing something, it's not that bad of a thing, but it's drawing you away from God, little by little, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. The safest road to hell, a demon is saying, or Lewis is imagining a demon to say. Very good. Be not deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do the enemy's will. That is, person gets discouraged. Person says, what's the point? But they say, but even though it doesn't feel so good to serve God, I'm going to do it anyway because I know that it's true. And when a person intending to do our enemy's will, from the point of view of a demon, that's God's will, looks around upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he's been forsaken and still obeys. Just get this, when everything goes dark, and everything seems to be going backwards, and you have sickness, and you have issues, and you don't seem to be walking in the prosperity doctrine, and where is, well, I won't mention them, but anyhow, where are the people that measure their faith by the size of their Rolex watch, and where are all those people that measure their faith by the size of their car? They're not there, and things are going backwards, but you're determined to follow the living God. And I'm not saying that God will take us into difficulty, but there are times we face difficulty, and when you can obey God, not because things are going right, but because he is right, that is the most deadly thing from the point of view of the enemy. And then another Screwtape quote, we must picture hell as a state, I love this one, where everyone is perpetually concerned about his own dignity and advancement, where everyone has a grievance, where everyone lives with the deadly serious passions of envy, self-importance, and resentment. So if you have a spirit of complaining, you have a spirit of opposition, you have a spirit of this is not right and that's not right and I have a grievance and I've been offended and I'm being hurt and I'm being mistreated, if you have a spirit of grievance, that is the great picture of hell. Everybody in opposition, everybody devouring one another. You have a complaint that's festering, not brought to God in prayer, forgiveness, release. You have the essence of the dark side, the essence of hell, as Lewis pictures it. So Scripture goes on to say, therefore, stripping off falsehood, let everyone speak truth with his neighbor, because we are intimately related to each other as parts of a body. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. Otherwise, you leave room for the adversary. So deal with issues in love. Deal with issues in grace. Don't deal with issues in anger and in hostility, leaving room for the adversary. Other translations say don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give place to the devil. Anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. If there's something you're angry about, you're already opening your heart to him. Now, Derek Prince has some amazing comments about this. I'm just going to go into a few of them. But any area in our lives that are not fully in control by ourselves or by God may be areas that represent a demonization, a foothold of the enemy. Paul says, Shaul says, for I don't do the good I want. Instead, the evil that I don't want is what I do. But if I'm doing what's the real me doesn't want it, it's no longer the real me that do it, but the sin housed inside me. So filling of the Spirit will address most of this, but there's another arsenal in the weapons of warfare that is worth considering. In the term cast out demons, Derek Prince makes the observation that expel is a much better term than casting out demons. It's less religious. It's kind of like smoke. You inhale and you exhale poison in, poison out. So that Yeshua, it says, he traveled throughout all the Galil, preaching in their synagogues and expelling demons. Very interesting picture there. He was traveling in the synagogues and expelling demons. It doesn't say he was traveling in the place where the wild people were kept, where they were kept in chain. He was just traveling with typical population, not just a jail or a psych ward or the people in chains that are talked about when it was in the caves and in the graves, but not criminal or maniacal, but there were people that had demonic issues that were right there in the synagogue. And the picture in this little word picture is it seems like it was pretty common. Good, respectable people had some area of their lives not in control. So if there's some area in your life that's not in control, Yeshua prays or teaches us to pray in this portion of his model prayer, deliver us from the evil one. So if you're a Bible reading, these are the bottom line things that we need to do. But if you're a Bible reading, praying, fellowshipping, spirit-filled, or seeking with all your heart, but you have some weakness that you just can't get a grip on, you can almost be sure you're dealing with a demon. And so characteristic activities of demons are entice, they tempt, the voice of suggestion, they harass. If there's things that you just find really irritating to the point of blowing up very readily, they torment. Matthew 18, the person with unforgiveness, Yeshua describes him being delivered to the tormentors. And Derek Prince is teaching this. Some of you are familiar with him. Anyhow, he's a great expositor of the last century. He was a great friend of Israel. He said he's met hundreds of believers that are in the torment because of unforgiveness. And Satan knows that there's an entitlement to him. And arthritis is a twisting, torturing, binding disease that can result from this. I'm not saying every case, but it can be the result of this. Mental torment, mental breakdown, people who think they have the unpardonable sin. Satan will compel people. Compulsiveness, smoking, alcohol, eating, talking, arguing. You know, there's some people that just can't stop talking. You ever meet any like that? Don't raise your hand. But there's a compulsion there. Enslaved to sexual sin, and a person will repent, but yet the drive remains, masturbation. And some say it's okay, but most people do just hate themselves. And compulsive and enslavement means an addiction. There's people addicted to TV, cannot walk into a room and see it and not turn it on. And it probably does more harm than alcohol addiction, but these are all things that are attacks and enslavements and footholds of the enemy. And Yeshua is here saying, lead us, deliver us from the evil one. And you're about to worship or read a filthy thought or a spirit of slumber comes on us. And the enemy can deceive us, comes in through pride and weakness and sickness, and he can kill a spirit of death. Satan is a murderer. Restlessness without shalom. So how do we get free from all this? Well, we have to first of all just repent and just deny room for the adversary. I'm going to move through some of these slides so you'll get them in the outlines. But how do you get rid of room for the adversary? Well, remove all occult stuff. And horoscopes, now I've learned since that it is possible to do yoga without getting into foreign worship, but there's two people that have made that very clear. But if you do yoga in a way that involves foreign worship, you're opening up yourself to spirits, fortune tellers, horseshoes, chamsa. The chamsa is a Jewish religious ornament that I should have made a picture of it, but if you have that in your home, you're giving place to the enemy. False religion, Islam, Mormonism, free Masons, they're all things that can bind you to the power of the enemy. We need to repent of those things, and then we need to say, okay, Lord, I want to be free. I forgive everyone that's hurt me. I forgive everyone that's opposed me. I forgive everyone that's diminished me or denigrated me or reduced me. I forgive everyone. I forgive everyone, and I just break the power of the enemy, break the power of the enemy, and just kind of breathe that. And you can actually be free from the power of the enemy. Just yield yourself to God, yield yourself to God. We'll have a little prayer time afterward, but you can say, Lord, I just release all that bitterness. I release all those points of control. I release all that to you, and I want to have freedom, freedom from the power of the enemy. So that's the second thing in that verse that Yeshua asks us to pray for. Deliver us from the evil one. Be delivered from the power of the evil one. The third thing in that verse is Kilecha, Hamamlecha, V'Hagvura, for the kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. Now, Yeshua is covering a lot of territory here, but to finish this verse. Now, some say that this part of verse 13 is a scribal insertion. That is, as the scribe was carrying it, he was so blessed and so encouraged, and so by this statement that Yeshua made, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil, that he just lifted a paean of praise and inserted from 1 Chronicles, Divrei Hayamim, from 1 Chronicles, he inserted a paraphrase. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in heaven is yours. The kingdom is yours. And so some say this is a scribal insertion. I don't know that it was. It's in some of the manuscripts. It's not in some of the oldest manuscripts. But I'm going to assume, for the sake of this teaching, that it's part of the original text. It fits with the original text. I like it in the original text. You can say it is or isn't. It doesn't really affect the basic stream, but it certainly is glorious, glorious reality. And so, to explore it, what is it saying? It's saying that in the light of the fact that we are called to stay on the path, and we're given encouragement to stay on the path, and in the light of the fact that we're given the power to break the strongholds of the enemy, yours is the kingship, and the power and the glory are yours forever. And I want to make as my last point the fact that the purpose of the kingdom, the purpose of this service is worship, is to express and lift our hearts in worship. This is what it's all about, is worship. We don't do God's work to do his work. We do God's work to draw us to worship. If you look in one of the great scriptures on prayer, it says, I've posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never fall silent. It's been set to music beautifully once or twice. They will never fall silent day or night. You who call on Adonai, give him no rest, and give yourselves no rest, give him no rest until what? What is the purpose of all this stuff? Till he make Jerusalem a praise, a place of praise in all the earth, where it praises the name of Adonai, where it praises the name of King Mashiach, where it lives in praise. So the purpose of life is to praise his name. That's what we are called to do, to praise, to live in his praise. That's what it's ultimately all about. In Malachi, it says, from the farthest east to the farthest west, my name shall be great among the nations. Offerings will be presented to my name, pure gifts, for my name is great among the nations. Praising God is not just a good thing to do. It's the essence. That's what we will be doing for 18 billion, billion years. We'll just get started when we are in his presence, is praising and worshiping and loving and acknowledging him. Will that get boring? I don't think so, because there'll always be new revelations of who he is and how great he is. And Yeshua, in his essence, is not a king who worships or a king who prays. He's a priest. He's a Kohen who rules. He rules by worship. He rules by prayer. He rules by praise. That's the essence of who we are in the kingdom. Charles Finney made this amazing statement. Oh, we are a kingdom of Kohanim. We're not kings who pray, but we are a kingdom of Kohanim. Kohanim is the Hebrew word for priest. That's how we rule. So when we have our prayer time, which we have on Tuesdays, when we have on the third hour, and we all invite you, we invite each of you to do privately on your own, that is the essence of our kingship. That is the essence of who we are, is our prayer and our worship time. Charles Finney, a great speaker, a lawyer that came to faith in New York in the 1830s or 40s, he said, a leader who is not praying is playing. And the people not praying are straying. It's pretty succinct. Ministry is no bigger than your prayer life, than your praise life, than your worship life. I'm extending prayer into praise and worship. And interestingly, Psalm 110, Tehillim 110, is the most quoted in the Messianic Scriptures. In the New Testament, Psalm 110 is quoted more. Psalm 110 is quoted more than any other scripture. And that describes Yeshua this way. It says, a psalm of David. Adonai says to my Lord, sit in my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Adonai will send your powerful scepter out from Zion so that you will rule over your enemies around you. Adonai has sworn it, and he will never retract it. This is what's said to the Messiah in Psalm 110. You are a Kohen. You are a priest forever to be compared with Melchizedek. That is said more frequently than any other prophecy that the Messiah will rule as a priest. And that is how we rule, is in our life of praise. So what I want to offer you today is your life, is my life, a life of praise and prayer and worship? Service is very important. It's very significant for us to do acts of service, but we have to do them in a context of praising and worshiping and loving the living God. Do we have a life of praise? You're a Kohen forever, a priest giving praise forever. Don't be like the horse and mule. Scripture says that have no understanding has to be curbed with bit and bridle, or else it won't come near you. Many of the torments of the wicked, but grace surrounds those who trust in Adonai. Be glad in Adonai. Rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Some of us have bit and bridle religion. We do what we're supposed to, but we're not having any fun. God wants us to have joy in all we do. He wants us to do, I don't want to minimize doing. Doing is so important, but to do it in joy before him, coming before him. Shaul says, because of him, I gave up everything and regarded as garbage in order to gain in the Messiah and be found in union with him, not having any righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes through the Messiah's faithfulness, the Messiah, the righteousness from God based on trust. And I gave it all up to know him. That is to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being with him, being one with him, being conformed to his death. So in Thessalonians, it says, always be joyful. Always be joyful. How can I always be joyful? Don't you know what I'm facing? I didn't write it. It says, always be joyful. Do you think that that's true, even though you might be facing things? How many agree that this scripture is true? Yeah, always be joyful. I'd much rather be depressed, you might say. Well, okay, but that's not what Scripture says. Pray regularly in everything. Give thanks. Oh, you don't know what I'm up against. No, but God does. This is what God wants from you who are united with Messiah Yeshua. Don't quench the spirit. May the God of Shalom make you completely holy. May your entire spirit and soul and body be kept blameless unto the coming of our Messiah, Yeshua. This is the essence of it, is always be rejoicing in him. You say, well, I've got problems to deal with. I've got issues to deal with. I've got a lot of work to do. That's true. Be faithful to do it. That's the essence of serving him, is being faithful to serve him regardless, but serve him and let him give you joy and rejoice in him as much as is entirely possible. I just want to refer to a book that I preached out of some years ago, and I love to come back to the Garden of Emunah, which gives levels of faith. Emunah is the Hebrew word for faith. Faith is trust and confidence, and there's active faith that we're told to have. And the basic level of faith is a firm belief that everything comes from God by way of perfect divine providence. There's no secondary causes. So if everything, even difficult things, come from God, then what we need to do is believe that everything comes from God is for the best. All troubles have their purpose. Therefore, praise him. That's what Scripture says to do. Praise him. without understanding the purpose. We may not understand the purpose, and God will give us ability to discern the purpose, but praise him. The upper levels belief that our joyful task was to discern the message in every trouble. Live in praise. And so Scripture says all these curses will come on you, pursuing you and overtaking you till you are destroyed because you didn't pay attention to what Adonai, your God, said, observing his mitzvot and regulations that he gave you. These curses will be upon you and descend. Now, there's a terrible curse that's on Israel. And why is it so intense? Well, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to just show the Hebrew of it. It's because you didn't serve Adonai, your God, with joy and with gladness of heart for all things. He wants us to serve him with joy and gladness. So the summary of this message is, or the summary of this verse is, the first says, lead us not into temptation. Don't let us be drawn away by our own lust into hard tempting. The second part of it is, don't let the enemy get control over us, and we need to renounce the enemy and renounce his power and expel his power from us. And the third thing is live a life of praise. Live a life in his praise as a result of not being drawn away. Now I want to share with you one last illustration of something I am praising God for, but I would appreciate your prayers over. And that is, actually I want to go to the next slide first. This is a picture of my first cousin, Rhonda. And some of you I've told this story to, and that's